Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? After World War I, leaders in Washington became concerned about the state of the nation's roads. The automobile was still relatively a new invention, so most transcontinental travel depended on a few train tracks spanning the country. The U.S. War Department was wanting to know if the nation's roads could handle coast-to-coast movements of Army units by road. As a test, on July 7, 1919, the Transcontinental Motor Convoy, some 80 military vehicles, 280 soldiers, took an epic road trip from Washington, D.C. to California. Like the cavalry of old, Army scouts would ride out in advance of the convoy to check out the conditions that lay just ahead, except they were mounted on Harley-Davidsons instead of horses. The convoy traveled over dirt roads, rutted paths, winding mountain trails, and shifting desert sands, roughly along the route of present-day Interstate 80. Many areas were nearly impassable, and the men often had to push or pull the heavy trucks along through the summer heat. The vehicles frequently broke down, got stuck in dust, quicksand, and mud, and sank when the roads and bridges collapsed under them. In spite of the hardships, 62 days after leaving Washington, D.C., the convoy reached San Francisco. It had covered 3,251 miles, averaging 58 miles a day at an average speed of about 6 miles an hour. The official report, the War Department concluded, that the existing roads in the United States were absolutely incapable of meeting the present-day traffic requirements. One of the Army officers on the convoy was 28-year-old Lieutenant Colonel Dwight D. Eisenhower, who later said the roads they encountered varied from average to non-existent. Eisenhower never forgot this grueling experience, and one of the most important things he did after becoming president was to create the Interstate Highway System. Began in 1956, the entire interstate system now has a total length of 46,837 miles, making it both the largest highway system in the world and the largest public works project in history. Did you know the Bible speaks of an army of highway workers that will come and do their work just before the Lord returns? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you're tuning in for the first time, this is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and we'd encourage you to participate. You can just listen if you're driving down the road. You may want to call in with a Bible question. And we invite everyone to pray as we do our best to search the Word together and discover what is truth. If you have a Bible question, we still have some lines open right now. Good time to pick up the telephone. That number, once again, is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. And Pastor Doug, let's start the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again that we can gather together and study your word, and we ask a special blessing upon those who are listening and those who call in. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to do this important study, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about roads, and you said something fascinating. Before Jesus comes, there is to be an army of highway workers. Now, obviously, you're not meaning, you know, Cal State or some other roadworks company. What are you talking about?
Well, you know, there's a prophecy in the Bible. If you look in the end of Malachi chapter 4, last prophecy in the Old Testament, last chapter, it says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Now, Jesus later tells us in both Matthew 11 and a number of other verses that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he was not the only one. He said Elijah has come and Elijah will come. So there is going to be a future fulfillment of this Elijah. Now, John the Baptist, when they came to him and they asked him, you know, who are you and what is your work? He said, quoting Isaiah, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness to prepare the way or the highway, as Isaiah says, of the Lord, to fill in the low spots, to cut down the high spots, to make the crooked way straight, sort of preparing a highway for people to approach the Lord during the time of his first coming. John the Baptist did a special work among just the nation of Israel to prepare the world for the first coming of Jesus. But Jesus said there would be another Elijah or even an army of Elijahs in the last days that would do a similar work of preparing the way. You can call them spiritual highway workers, mm-hmm. preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus. Many believe this is the 144,000 who have a special work to do, much like the work of Elijah, John the Baptist, and the apostles in preparing the world for the return of the Lord. And there may be people out there who have heard about this enigmatic group of people, the 144,000, wondering, who are they? Are they literal Jews? It talks about them being from the 12 tribes of Israel. What is their work? Is it just a spiritual number? Is it a literal number? We have a special book to help you understand this army of highway workers that will come to the world and be working just before the return of the Lord. And we are willing to share that with you just for asking.
The book is called Who Are the 144,000? And to receive it, call our resource line 1-800-835-6747, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the book Who Are the 144,000? We'll be happy to send that out to you. Well, Pastor Doug, should we go to the phone lines now?
Let's do it.
Our first caller this evening is Tony, calling from Pennsylvania. Tony, welcome to the program.
Hey, Doug. How you doing, guys?
Very good. How can we help you, Tony?
My question is, when Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives, what actually happens right at that point? And are there people on earth when he comes? Because I hear that that's supposed to be the greatest earthquake the earth has ever felt. But if there's nobody going to be here, how are we going to know how that feels? And just what exactly happens from when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and that gateway opens up into the Eastern Gate? And what actually does he start doing, walking towards the throne?
All right.
What actually happens?
Well, I'll do my best to piece it together for you very quickly. Of course, it's a big study.
Okay.
But when Jesus comes the next time, he doesn't actually touch the ground yet. Now, we commonly call this the second coming. He came the first time as a baby.
Right.
And he, you know, died as our sacrifice. And, of course, this year, or this time of year, many people are remembering that. When he comes again, the second coming, it says we are caught up to meet him in the air. He doesn't actually touch the ground. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be. So he takes us back to these mansions. We live and reign with him in glory for 1,000 years. Then the Bible tells us at the end of the 1,000 years, several things happen. The New Jerusalem descends from God out of heaven. He moves, mm-hmm. basically, the capital of the universe from where it is now down to this planet. Before it touches the ground, Christ comes down and touches the earth, and that's in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. And it says, the Mount of Olives splits. Now, this is very significant because when Jesus ascended to heaven, he ascended from the Mount of Olives. And he said, I am coming back as you saw me go. His feet touched that mountain. And by the way, that's the mountain where he foretold the second coming. It's where he foretold the end of the world. It's a very important spot. It's the most sacred burial ground in the world, according to the Jews, is there on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives where it faces Jerusalem. And it faces the Golden Gate. So after he touches the Mount of Olives, it splits. It's a great earthquake. It forms a great valley. The New Jerusalem nestles down into this place that he's prepared. And then there's the great judgment day of the wicked. That's Gog and Magog at the end of the 1,000 years. Now, we've got a study, and all you need to do is ask for it, Tony. I hope you will. It's a study that deals with the subject of the millennium. And it covers everything I just said with a lot more scripture in detail. And so If you'd call and ask for the study guide dealing with the 1,000 years.
1,000 years of peace. Tony, all you'll need to do is call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the study guide, 1,000 Years of Peace. Talks about this special time period that Revelation refers to.
And it mentions specifically the Mount of Olives and what's going to happen there.
And we'll be happy to send that to you. Our next call is Joseph, listening on WMCA from New York City. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Good evening, gentlemen.
Evening, Joseph.
I'd like to ask, is transcendental meditation, whether it's mantras or yoga, are they permitted in the, by the Bible?
Well, there's some broad differences. Before I was a Christian, I was involved in transcendental meditation.
Were you?
Yeah, and of course, the backdrop for most of those Eastern religions, it teaches reincarnation and that you are God and you keep coming back more and more sophisticated until you reach that divine state, and which is, you know, of course, contrary to the Bible. The other problem with transcendental meditation, now the Bible speaks about meditation, but it's talking about meditating where you consciously choose to think about the Word of God, the dealings of God, and transcendental meditation, the idea is you repeat a mantra, a word, over and over again.
So that's supposed to be a secret word?
Yeah, well, your guru, your teacher is supposed to give you a word just for you. But the idea is any word that you repeat over and over again, it ends up emptying the mind. And it can kind of put you in a state of self-hypnosis. And that gives you kind of a false sense of security because you filled your mind with this word that doesn't have any practical meaning to it. You're not processing thoughts.
Word?
Excuse me?
How many people giving the same word?
Probably. They say it's a secret word because they don't want you to know they're giving it to everybody else.
You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us not to empty our mind, but rather to fill it, but to fill it with things that are good. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.
So you don't think it goes according to the Bible?
No, I think transcendental meditation is, you know, the heart of it is the Eastern reincarnation religions that are really very paganistic.
What about yoga, Pastor?
Well, yoga is in the same, you know, some people try to take just the exercise, body control aspects of yoga. And, you know, every religion just about has some attractive truths or there'd be no allure for it. And there may be some benefits in the stretches and the exercises of yoga. I also used to do that. But again, it's all interwoven with the mystic Eastern religions that are pagan religions, that they believe in many gods that, you know, I've worked and lived in India, and they have, you know, all these different arms, and they fight among themselves and reincarnation, and it's as pagan as any religion gets.
Do you think that's contrary to the Bible also, yoga?
I do. I think that you start meddling with the Eastern religions, and, you know, the Bible says we should avoid those things and stick with the teachings of Christ.
Do you have time for one more question, sir?
You have a quick one? Yeah.
Yes. I read, I heard on the radio one of the dictators, can I mention his name?
Sure.
Joseph Stalin.
Uh-huh.
They said he was responsible for the killing of 35 million of his own people. Could a man like that, on his deathbed, if he were repentant, truly repentant, could he gain heaven?
Could he be saved? Well, you know, it's hard to comprehend. There is an example in the Bible. I don't anticipate seeing Stalin in heaven. But there is an example in the Bible of one king of Judah whose name was Manasseh, who was very wicked. He killed prophets of God. He even allowed some of his own children to be offered to pagan devils. And when he repented in prison and humbled himself, God forgave him. It's almost inconceivable. So, you know, the Lord is extremely merciful. I sometimes question, when a person has killed that many people and gone that far, they usually grieve away the Holy Spirit. So it's not likely they're going to repent.
Would that be according to the New Testament or the Old Testament that it would be given? Could grant heaven or both testaments?
Well, I think that they're the same. God doesn't change. His mercy is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. But I don't anticipate that, like I said, you'll see Stalin in heaven. But
you know that beautiful verse, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes will have eternal life. Of course, connected with that is repentance. And so
right.
Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to atone for anyone.
The only sin that can't be forgiven is the unpardonable
right.
sin. So if a person genuinely repents, God will forgive. And, you know, it's hard to comprehend when you think of these examples of folks that are especially, you know, mass murderers. But that fellow Jeffrey Dahmer, who was guilty of murder and cannibalism, supposedly repented in prison before he was murdered there and became a devout Christian. But who knows, you know?
I'm glad God's the judge of these things.
Yeah, that's right.
Our next call is Carl, and he's calling from Milford, Connecticut. Carl, welcome to the program.
How you doing?
All right. How can we help you tonight?
Well, I've been a believer about 10 or 11 years, and I'm starting to have a lot of doubts. And my question was about healing and prayer. I guess a simple question to be asked would be, why doesn't God heal amputees, for instance?
Why doesn't God heal amputees? Well, I think that probably in the days of Christ, he could. You know, Jesus raised the dead, which is probably every bit as difficult as restoring a limb. The Bible talks about Naaman the leper, who was suffering from leprosy, and he may have lost some of his digits because it says his flesh was restored when he was healed. So God certainly has the power to do anything. He can create life from nothing. Typically, you don't see cases of that in modern times. Doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't have the power. But are you struggling with that?
With physical illness, you mean?
Yeah.
No, I'm just wondering why we still teach it and believe it.
That God heals?
Yeah. And it just seems like when it's the real tough cases, which would actually prove it's God, it just doesn't happen.
Well, you know, I think it does happen. I don't know of a case in modern times of an amputee that had an arm or a leg pop back into position. I do know of someone, I've had a firsthand account of someone I trust, of a child that drowned and was dead for 2 hours, and they prayed, and it came back to life. And I'm sure doctors would probably have some way of explaining that. But you know, Jesus did the miracles he did. You could call some of these first-class miracles. He said that you might see the miracles and believe. They were to sort of reinforce his teaching. We're not really to live by miracles. We're to live by faith in his word. But God does heal. I mean, I've experienced physical healing myself that was totally, as far as I'm concerned, miraculous. I was sicker than a dog, and I had to speak to all these people on TV, and I just prayed, and God just took it away. And it just left me when I went out to speak. And, you know, again, the doctors might explain that it was psychosomatic or who knows, but I believe I was healed. So God does heal. And ultimately, when Christ comes and we get our new bodies, that's the ultimate healing.
Mm-hmm. Any healing that happens now will eventually result in death.
I mean,
finally, but when... That we have the promise of 1 Thessalonians, when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ will rise and we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's when we receive that eternal healing.
Yeah, and that's
forever.
A place also where amputees will get their missing limbs.
That's right.
Yep. Amen. All right,
the Bible's true, Carl. Just believe it.
Our next caller is Hector. He's calling from Chicago, Illinois. Hector, welcome to the program.
Hello, how you doing?
All right, Hector, how can we help you?
I'm doing a question. I have a friend at church, and he's struggling with smoking cigarettes. And, you know, I was trying to minister to him and tell him, you know, look, you know, it says in the Bible that if you commit suicide, you know, that, you know, you can't get to heaven. And I was trying to tell him, you know, well, look, if you die of lung cancer, that's sort of like committing suicide. And I just wanted to be sure that I'm biblically correct in saying that to him. And, you know, I don't know if I condemned him or what, or hopefully he'll stop smoking. But I was wondering, first of all, how could I, you know, biblically tell him that, you know, smoking is, first of all, not correct in God's sight. And if I can back it up with any scripture, if you have any scripture that says anything about suicide or...
Well, you've raised some good questions. First of all, let's just talk about smoking for a moment. I think most people, if they'll be honest with themselves, realize that there's something incongruous about smoking in a Christian. A Christian's a follower of Christ. It's hard to picture Jesus, you know, wasting money buying cigarettes and just, you know, developing lung cancer. So that's one thing. It's just that doesn't match. Then, of course, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." Well, that would include yourself. And there will probably be people in heaven who smoke because they just didn't know what it was doing. You know, I understand that, you know, some of the great preachers like Spurgeon and John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, they smoked back in an age when doctors actually prescribed it. So I expect to see them in the kingdom. They didn't know. We know today that it is a form of slow suicide. So that raises your second question. Can a person commit suicide and go to heaven? Generally speaking, if you know the last act of a person's life is self-murder, then you wouldn't be too optimistic that they're going to be in the kingdom. But you know, God looks on the heart, and there may be extenuating circumstances where some people who are technically a suicide may be saved. You got examples of folks like Samson. He basically took his own life, but he did it to defeat the enemies of God's people, so it was something of a sacrifice. So there's a difference there between a suicide and a sacrifice. Now, Jesus said, "No man takes my life, I lay it down." But then again, it was a sacrifice. It wasn't a suicide. So most cases when a person commits suicide, they've lost hope, they've lost faith. These are things that are very important for a Christian. It's some of the fundamentals of God's Spirit. So does that help answer what you're asking?
Are there any specific scriptures that state that, you know, basically, I mean, I can understand the principle behind it, but are there any specific scriptures that state that suicide, you know, there's no, redemption from suicide?
Well, I think the verse that Pastor Doug just mentioned a little earlier in the commandments, you can't get anything clearer than that, Exodus 20, "Thou shalt not kill." And then in reference to smoking, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And what would a person think if they were to take black paint and paint the inside of a church? Just, you know, vandalize
the white marble in there.
Yeah. I mean, that just wouldn't be right. And yet, if our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and we fill it with black tar, that's not something that God would want us to do.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, and you know what? The other thing is, it's not like... At least if you eat ice cream, you get some nutritional value. There is absolutely no benefit to smoking. There's no value other than getting the dizzy feeling. I smoke for years, so I'm sympathetic with people that struggle with it. But, I believe God wants us to quit.
Mm-hmm. You know, we have a book or study guide dealing with the subject of the Christian and health. It's called God's Free Health Plan. And for anybody wanting to know more about this, call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, and you can ask for the study guide, God's Free Health Plan, and we'll be happy to send that to you. Our next call is Nathan, and he's calling from Texas. Nathan, welcome to the program.
My question, can you hear me?
Yep, you're on, Nathan. Just get real close to your phone.
Okay. My question is in Revelation chapter 16. Verse 13, where it talks about these three unclean spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet.
Yes.
I know that these are spirits of devils, but two things I want to know is, first of all, they're described here like frogs, and also it says that they gather the kings of the earth to the battle of the great day of God Almighty.
Right.
And I know this talking about the last days, but specifically, what is it trying to indicate?
Well, just as a footnote that's worth mentioning, one of the plagues that fell on the Egyptians was frogs. And that plague fell, of course, just before the people went to the Promised Land. So when you hear about frogs and the wicked, you know that it's sort of a symbol that Jesus is coming and there'll be liberation for his people. But frogs, of course, you know, nobody's ever been scratched by a frog or bitten by a frog. Frogs, the only weapon they've got is they are a great big tongue. and the tongue is very effective, and they can pull something right out of the air with it. And so when it talks about frogs coming out of the mouth, it's talking about a message out of the mouth of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. Now, some have raised the issue that some churches have a distorted idea about the gift of tongues. Mm-hmm. And, you know, a lot of churches from different denominations are all coming together on these worship styles and speaking in tongues. And I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but a confusion of tongues was one of the signs of ancient Babylon. And that's when the Tower of Babel fell.
Now, one other thing on this, it's interesting. These unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. This is, in essence, a counterfeit trinity. Mm-hmm. You have the dragon, which is, of course, Satan. He wants to take the place of God the Father. Mm-hmm. You have the beast power, which tries to take the place of Christ and his sacrifice, and the false prophet, which takes the place of the Holy Spirit. So this is the final culmination of deception, which gathers the world together just prior to the second coming of Christ.
The big battle of Armageddon is the battle between Christ and his people and the devil, mm-hmm, for this world. So hopefully that'll help a little bit. You know, we don't necessarily have a lesson on the three frogs. We do have a lesson on tongues that talks about this verse, and it's simply called Understanding Tongues.
And to receive that, call our resource line. It's 1-800-835-6747.
Oh, you know what? Wait, I'm being reminded. We do have a book on three unclean spirits.
Oh,
I forgot about that. Yeah.
All right.
We can send that to you, Nathan, in McAllen, Texas.
Just ask for the book. It's 1-800-835-6747. And we'll be happy to send that out.
It's hard to remember. We have about 100 of them. So if we're not looking at our screen, we forget sometimes what we have.
And by the way, you can go to the Amazing Facts website, and you can actually look at
and read
a number of these books right online.
Free.
Which is a great resource. Well, do we have time for one more before our break?
The engineer is telling us it might not be kind.
He's shaking his
head
there, huh?
But don't go anywhere, friends. If you're on the phone, hang on. We're just going to take a break. We've got some important announcements. And just before the music comes up to prepare us for that break, I want to remind our friends that one of the fastest growing websites on the internet for those who are interested in evangelistic preaching is AmazingFacts.com. No, wait, AmazingFacts.tv. It's a TV station 24 hours a day with evangelism programming, AmazingFacts.tv. And, of course, we have the mothership of our programs, our websites, which is AmazingFacts.org. And that's where you're going to find not only archives of this program and a lot of the popular questions, but many of the resources that we offer, you can also get them there. Just go to AmazingFacts.org, and there at the library link, you'll see free library you can read. And then we've also got a broad catalog of other spiritual material that you can use in your personal witnessing and also for your personal spiritual growth. And so we hope you'll pay a visit there. Get a pencil handy, because in a moment when we come back after the break, not only will we be taking your calls. By the way, we've got a couple lines open. If you want to just call, 800-GOD-SAYS, that's 800-463-7297. We've got a chance of getting your call on tonight's, your question on tonight's program. But have a pencil handy, because we have some other websites we want to tell you about. That's a way for us to follow up the little tidbits that we give you. We give brief answers during this program because we want you to study deeper. Be back in just a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
You're back, friends. This is Bible Answers Live. We are live. If you have any Bible questions, do have some lines open. Pick up your phone, call in your Bible question right now. We've got 30 minutes left to look in the Word of God together and find the answers. That toll-free number again to get into the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS, and that's an acronym for 463-7297. And Pastor Ross, you know, you and I were in Texas during Hurricane Ike, and mm-hmm. we did a satellite evangelistic series just for kids that was broadcast all over the world. We had, over 2,000 locations and churches and homes around the world that were registered, and it was called Amazing Adventure. And I have kids coming up to me all the time right now, and they're saying, oh, Pastor Doug, we were watching just happened this weekend at your mm-hmm. church. Uh-huh. I spoke at Pastor Ross's church this weekend, and kids coming up, oh, we saw you on the Amazing Adventure series. And it's so encouraging. These kids, they get the fundamentals of Christianity, and parents, if you'd like to have something that's a great activity for the kids, then ask for the Amazing Adventure series, and you can find out more about it at the website, amazingfactskids.com.
And also, if you're a pastor or a teacher, maybe a church or even at a school,
a VBS program?
VBS program, the Amazing Facts or the Amazing Adventure series, it's not only a great DVD series, but it's got some fantastic interactive lessons.
Yeah, beautiful color lessons with puzzles and games.
That's right. And if you're a pastor preparing some young people for baptism, a great resource to use for that.
That's right. So just check it out. It's Amazing Adventure. Oh, no, Amazing Kids. Wait,
Amazing
one more
Facts
time.
Kids.
I'm still recovering from my time change in Prague last week. It's AmazingFactsKids.com. The name of the series is Amazing Adventure.
Okay, let's go to the phone
lines. Do you trust
lines.
Me trying to answer questions in my present state of mind? Okay.
All right. Our next caller is Montoya from Boston, Massachusetts. Did I say your name correctly?
Yes.
Okay. Welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pat.
Evening.
I have a twofold question.
All right, get real close to your phone.
Okay.
That's better.
Is that any better?
It is.
Okay. Is it biblical to either censure or disfellowship a unwed pregnant member? And the second part of that question is, then can she be allowed to partake in communion?
All right, that's it's an important question. It's a sensitive question. I'm sure both Pastor Ross and I have dealt with similar issues. It's in our culture today, it's increasingly common mm-hmm. for, young people that mean well, they love the Lord, but in a moment of weakness, they make some bad choices, and then you've got the pregnancy to deal with. The Bible does teach that God wants his people to be pure. And it's almost not fair to women in the sense that, a man might be immoral in his behavior, and it's not going to show on the outside. It's harder for women to hide that. And, of course, I admire women that do the right thing and have the baby. We don't believe the Bible supports, another popular trend, which is abortion. But what does a young lady do? She's, trying to live a Christian life. She's made this mistake. There needs to be some action on the part of the church to say that this is inappropriate. And that may involve censure, depending on, the attitude of the person, if they're repentive and remorseful. If they're not, it may mean that their names are taken off the books of the church. But it's something that should be dealt with. Now, the second question you asked, I don't know if Pastor Ross wants to add to that or...
Yeah, Pastor Doug, we've been in situations where someone has found themselves pregnant and yet they're repentant. And in some cases, they've actually acknowledged that they were wrong and expressed regret, and the church was able to deal with that. But if someone is not repentant, well, then that does create a challenge for the church.
Yeah, it's you need to make a statement also, because kids are watching this, and they want to know what's acceptable, what's not. And, you know, with the deterioration, disintegration of families in North America, I think the church needs to show love and compassion. At the same time, hold up the biblical standard that, you know, that kind of intimacy needs to wait for marriage. But then you ask the second question, Montoya, about communion. Well, if this young lady, that's what we're talking about in this scenario now, is repentant, and, of course, most churches, you know, will welcome them to come, no matter what their membership status is. You'd hope that they would come because that's a place where they're going to grow and get a new beginning. If they are repentant, then our church practices open communion, meaning that each person decides for themselves if you know, they want to take the communion and they are returning to the Lord. That might be a vehicle for their doing that. So is that helping answer your question?
It does.
Okay. Anything you want to add, Pastor Ross?
Yeah, you know, just on the point of communion, communion is a sacred service, and it's a reflection of an experience of the heart. And if there's not genuine repentance there, the communion service doesn't have its value. But if there is genuine repentance there, it's very powerful, and it shouldn't be held back from anyone
who's
genuinely repentant.
Yeah, of course, Peter had communion, and he'd made several mistakes.
That's
Jesus
right.
called him a devil a few days earlier. Okay, I hope that helps you a little bit. Montoya, appreciate your question.
Our next call is Frank, and he's calling from Sacramento, California, listening on KFIA. Frank, welcome to the program.
Yeah, I was wondering, was Cornelius, was he saved in the book of Acts or not?
Cornelius is the Roman centurion you find in Acts chapter 10.
Uh-huh.
And we do believe he was saved because you know, Peter came to his house. God poured out the Holy Spirit. He received the Holy Spirit. He even spoke in tongues.
Uh-huh.
And then Peter went back, and Cornelius and his household, his family, they were some of the first Gentiles that the disciples preached to after Pentecost. Up until Cornelius, most of the ones they preached to were either Jews or converts to Judaism.
And you know, the definition of Cornelius given in Acts chapter 10 is that he was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house. So he believed in God. He wanted to do what was right. He manifested
an angel appeared to him.
Repentance. That's right.
So, yeah, we believe that he had all the hallmarks of somebody accepted by heaven, and that you're going to see him in the kingdom.
Good. Okay, well, thanks a million.
All right, thanks, Frank.
Bye-bye.
Brian is listening on the internet from Phoenix, Arizona. Brian, welcome to the program.
Hello, fellas. I was going to ask you originally if extravagant living unbiblical, but I looked up the definition, and it sort of overstates what my question is. So I'll try to explain it as best I can and as quickly. I was wondering about, say somebody wanted to buy a nice car, you know, with rims and whatnot, or even just a nice house, you know, and decorate it and things like that, but really more towards the car. Is that unbiblical in the sense of kind of like being unhumble in a way?
Well, you know.
Or does God want us to be happy in that aspect of, you know, buying things that does satisfy our wants every, you know, from time to time?
You know, it does say in Psalms 37 that if you commit your way to the Lord, that he will give you the desires of your heart. I think Christians need to avoid living flamboyantly, and especially, I think the key is outside of their means. Now, it's interesting you would ask this, because I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I was just out of the country and visiting with a Christian who is very wealthy, multi-millionaire. Well, he drives a very nice car. And you know what? I wasn't at all put off. I didn't think that he was unchristian or that he was ostentatious because he drove a car that might cost as much as my house. No, it's not that bad, but he had a really nice car. And I've never been in a car before where it not only massages you while you're sitting there, but it's got air conditioning coming up through the seats. But, you know, the man gives a fortune to God's cause. He supports missionaries. He's extremely generous with his money. but he drives a nice car. And so, you know, he's not living outside of his means. And when you think about the percentage of his wealth and how much he gives away, the car is a very small factor. So I think that one of the things that you want to do is you don't want to be a bad witness. You don't want to live outside of your means. You don't want to be irresponsible. That's when I think Christians especially hurt their witness. And I think no matter how much money you have, you know, God tells us that we ought to dress modestly. We shouldn't try and attract attention to ourselves. But when you, you know, if you have a nice car or if you've got, you want something comfortable and it's practical, there's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah, I think there's a difference between a nice car that's practical and comfortable and then perhaps souping up your car just for the purpose of drawing attention to it.
Yeah, that's the thing. Being flamboyant to try and attract attention, well, that's pride then.
Right.
Okay, so let me ask. Like, say, for example, I God blessed me with, say, $40,000, and I went and spent, you know, because you can't really get too nice of a car that's very reliable, say, you know, 12 miles on it, and that's all for less than, you know, 20 grand. So would that be considered practical? And I mean, because it's a nice car, it's going to be reliable, the gas is going to be good.
Well, you're saying to spend $20,000 on a car.
Right, right.
Well, you know, I agree. I don't think there's anything. First of all, you got to ask yourself, you know, if your family's still paying for your house and if, you know, you haven't paid off your school debt. I mean, it depends on your finances. If the $40,000 is your entire savings, to spend half of that on a car, you probably would want to go online and buy something used because of just where your finances are. A car should not be that big. A new car would not be that big a part of your investment, I would think. So, you know, it depends on where you are in your finances and your bills. You want to have things paid off before you spend that much on a car, that big a percentage of your income. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I think the principle there is, again, is we don't want to be spending money in a way that's going to be drawing attention to ourselves. If God were to page through our checkbook, we shouldn't feel embarrassed.
That's a good point. Does that help at all, Brian?
Yes, it does. It does. And I do thank you.
All right. Appreciate your question.
Our next call is Jeff, listening from Edmonton, Canada. Jeff, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors.
Evening.
I had a question about Colossians 2:16.
Yes, sir.
My concordance says that Sabbath days, there is actually, it's the Strong's concordance, and it's referring to the seventh day Sabbath. And I know what you have to say about the written code, and I completely agree with it, but is this just a matter of translation, or is it just my concordance, or what is that supposed to exactly be saying?
Well, I'm reading right now just from the King James Version, or maybe it's the New King James, but I think they're the same. And in Colossians 2, chapter 16, it says, "Let no one judge you in food or drink or in regard of a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths," and you'll notice a comma, the sentence doesn't end, "or Sabbaths which are a shadow of things to come." Now, there were Sabbaths that were shadows. They had annual Sabbaths.
Right.
Paul
right.
is talking about not judging regarding if someone doesn't keep those annual Sabbaths. You've also got to keep in mind, Paul is writing to the Colossians, Jewish converts to Christianity. We're talking to the Gentile converts in Colossae and telling them you need to keep the Passover, you need to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. These were annual Sabbaths. And Paul is saying, look, you know, those were shadows of Christ. That was part of the Levitical law, the Mosaic law written on paper. It's not the Ten Commandments like the Sabbath day of, you know, one in every seven. And so some have tried to twist this to say it doesn't matter whether or not you keep one of the Ten Commandments. Paul, too many other places, talks about the importance of that. So just by tying all that together, it's really the only conclusion you can come to.
Right. I agree with everything you just said, but again, like,
you're wondering about your concordance there?
Yeah, it says seventh day. So was Paul, why would Paul write seventh day if he
doesn't? It doesn't say seventh day in the Bible. It doesn't say seventh day.
Well, no, I mean in the concordance.
It says, concordances are written by people that have bias. Anyone can write a concordance. Well, I shouldn't say anyone. You need a little bit of study. So, but concordances do have biases to them. And so they're not all faithful. Sometimes people try and weave their theology into their concordance.
You know, a good thing to do is to compare if you're looking at the Strong's Concordance, yeah, look at the day Sabbath, and it'll tell you, you know, Sabbath, but then it gives an explanation, and that explanation is the commentator's thoughts. So if he thinks that this Sabbath in Colossians 2 is referring to the seventh day Sabbath, he's going to write that down. It doesn't necessarily mean that's what it is.
Those are his thoughts.
That's his thoughts added to, you know, added to the text. We have a book dealing with this very passage. It's Feast Days and Sabbaths. And we'd be happy to send that to you, Jeff, if you have any additional questions on that, or anyone who might be listening who wants to learn more. The book, again, is Feast Days and Sabbaths.
And he talks about Colossians 2:16 in there with good detail.
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. Our next call is Ruth, and she's listening on the internet from Florida. Ruth, welcome to the program.
Hello, how are you?
Very well. How can we help you tonight?
First of all, I would like to say that God used both of you to keep me in the church.
Praise the Lord.
And my question to you is, help me understand the abomination of desolation spoken of in Revelation. I've tried so hard to understand, and I don't understand what the abomination is.
All right,
could you help me with that?
We'll do our best, but before we even go a step further, you'll be happy to know we have a book called The Abomination of Desolation by Gary Gibbs. We'll send you a free copy of that. So when we get off the question, make sure and call the 835-6747 800 number and tell them that you are requesting this, that you're listening to Bible Answers Live. You'll find the abomination of desolation mentioned in, of course, Daniel chapter 12, Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, let those that be in Judea flee into the mountains. In Luke, when he refers to that, and is that 21?
Yes.
Where he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, let those that be in Judea flee into the mountains. There are two things happen in history that are the abomination of desolation. One is God's people, the Jews, the temple and the nation was desolated by the Roman power in 70 AD. They were surrounded by the Roman armies. They came and they burnt the temple with fire. They desecrated the temple. And so that was one fulfillment. But in the last days, and this is really what we're talking about, there is another power that is going to seek to desolate what is holy among God's people.
That's
called the abomination of desolation. There's going to be another power that is going to hedge in God's people, surround God's people with laws, and try to force them to worship a different way, just like the Romans tried to force the Jews to worship contrary to their scriptures. And that's still just ahead of us. And, you know, to give you a good answer on that is going to take more time than we can really budget in a brief question here. And so I'm really hoping you'll ask for the book.
Again, the number to call is 1-800-835-6747, and the book is The Abomination of Desolation. And we'll be happy to send that out to you, Ruth. Our next call is Lee, calling from Knoxville, Tennessee. Lee, welcome to the program.
Hello. Yes, pastors, I'll give you a little brief background. I've lost someone who was real close to me in the last couple of months. I lost my brother a couple of years ago. Anyway, during all this time, I've been doing my best to get closer and closer to God, through prayer and supplication and everything. But anyway, my question is just the other day, my sister lied to me, just a bold-faced lie, you know, for no real reason. And, she's one of the closest people to me. I've lost so many people, you know, here in the last few years. And it really hurt me. And I've got just a triage or my odds of feelings right now of hurt and pain and also,
so are you wondering how do you forgive then? Are you wondering how do you forgive your sister? Is that the Bible question?
Yes, how to forgive her and how to handle the pain and the hurt that you know, that it brought to my heart.
Yeah, I think that a lot of people can resonate with what you're saying right now, Lee. A lot of people out there can think right now about some very sensitive experience they've been through where somebody that they trusted, and that's where it really hurts the most, is when it is someone close to you, and I know you said this is someone in your family, when they do something you feel betrayed and you're hurt. It's difficult to forgive. And, you know, I'm not going to insult your feelings by saying, well, there's this verse and it's going to take all the pain away. There are promises in God's word that will help comfort you. For one thing, keep in mind, Jesus was betrayed by his own people, by one of his own apostles. You know, David was betrayed by his own son, Joseph by his brothers. So the Bible has a pretty long record of people who suffered from friendly fire and were deeply hurt. And, you know, Jesus is the ultimate comforter, and he can give you comfort for this.
You know, I'm looking at a verse here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we know Jesus forgave those, even when he was being crucified. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." I think the emphasis here is, let this mind be in you. It's not something that we can manufacture of ourselves. But we can pray and say, Lord, give us this mind. Give us this heart of forgiveness. And it doesn't mean that the pain vanishes, but God's able to work within us when we ask for that type of a change within.
Yeah, you know, one thing that's helped me, Lee, is I look at, you know, sometimes I'll focus on what someone has done that may be, you know, very brutal and painful. And then I think about what Jesus did to suffer for me and the things I've done that have been inconsiderate or just sometimes mean. And I think, you know, Lord, I really have no right to just massage this incident. I need to just say, Lord, I'm dead and buried with you. And a dead person doesn't get offended. And so you just say, Lord, I want to be crucified with Christ. And it really helps take the pain away. But, you know, we have a book that we could offer also, Lee. It's called Life in the Spirit. And I trust that'll bring you some comfort. So just call the number.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. Lee asked for Life in the Spirit, and we'll be happy to send that out. Marsha is listening on WMNZ from Massachusetts. Marsha, welcome to the program.
Marsha, are you there?
Did you say Marsha or Mark?
Marsha, that must be you.
Okay, I'm from Dearborn, Michigan.
Press
yes. Up. Oh. You there?
Hello.
Yes, you're back. We lost you for a second. All right, you're from Dearborn, Michigan. Yeah, but yes, you're on the air, so we'll take your.
Is it my turn, or am I preempting somebody else?
No, we're going to take your question. We're talking to you.
Okay. All right. Mine is a question. One of my tenants asked me. I already pretty much know the answer, but he's wrestling. He's having a hard time with people being lost. Is everybody going to go to heaven?
All right, that's a good question. I appreciate the directness of that. You know, Jesus made it clear there are two roads. One road to everlasting life in heaven and the other road to destruction. And he said, you know, the majority of people are on the wrong road because they're kind of following the crowd and what's convenient instead of following the Lord. And so, you know, Jesus said in the Great Judgment Day, and this is Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, says that everyone will be separated like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are saved and the goats are lost. And the sheep go to heaven and the goats go to the lake of fire where they're consumed. And so, you know, all through the Bible, it's extremely clear, even though it is sometimes difficult for us to realize that not everybody, matter of fact, most people seem to reject the mercy that God offers.
And then again, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it."
That's right. So hopefully that helps a little bit, and there's a few verses that you can take and to share. You know, there's a book that we could recommend, Marsha, if you order it and give it to your neighbor there. It's called Three Steps to Heaven. Three Steps to Heaven. It talks about how they can know they have eternal life and not fear the destruction of the wicked.
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and you can ask for the book Three Steps to Heaven.
We have time for one more?
Let's do one more. Royce is listening in KFIA from Stockton, California. Royce, welcome
Hi,
to the program.
How are you?
Very good. Your question.
Good. Hey, this is, I mean, compared to some of your other questions, this is kind of like first grade, but...
It's all right.
I was confused. There are two Proverbs, and I'm on the road, so I don't have my Bible with me right now, but they seem to contradict each other. One says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or else you will be like him. And the other one says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he may be wise in his own eyes.
Yeah, and it sounds like they contradict each other.
Yeah.
Well, you know, this is an example, I think, of Solomon's humor. Because first he says, don't answer a fool, because if you answer a fool, you start sounding like a fool just by engaging him.
Right.
And then he goes back and he says, but if you don't answer a fool, he thinks he's right. And so what he's doing is, the third option is, you can't win when you dialogue with a fool. Well, if you talk to him, you lose.
I get you. Okay.
If you talk to him, you lose. If you don't talk to him, you lose.
So avoid him.
Yeah, and so either way, you're going to lose. So take your pick. You can try and answer them and start looking foolish. You can ignore them, and they're going to be smug and conceited and think they're right. But I've looked at that verse before, and I thought that was really interesting. Solomon just basically throwing his hands in the air.
Yeah, it's Proverbs 26, verse 4. Let me just read it for the listeners. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. And then the very next verse, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit.
Yes.
So you can't win.
Yep, that's one of those examples where you just got to read what they're saying between the lines, which is you're just not going to win. Hey, appreciate your question, Royce. And friends, we are very thankful you've been listening in to Bible Answers Live this week. You know, the program doesn't need to end now. That's up to you. If you'd like to have this program go on, just go to the internet. And if you type in amazingfacts.org, we'll forgive you if you type in amazingfacts.com. It'll take you to our website. And there you can listen to this program and other programs. We've got archives. There's ongoing video that you can watch. A lot of Bible study resources. The reason Amazing Facts exists is we want people to discover the amazing facts about Jesus, the amazing facts about the Word of God, about everlasting life, and this can be yours. Drop us a line. Click on the contact button. We'd love to hear from you. God bless. Until next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747. Since 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor has been using a variety of unusual facts to share the gospel. And now many of these popular facts have been printed in a two-volume book set. So whether you're preparing a sermon or children's story or just enjoying interesting trivia, these books are sure to be a great resource. The Book of Amazing Facts, Volumes 1 and 2, can be yours for just $15. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 256. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Have you enjoyed a previous episode of Bible Answers Live? Would you like to hear it again or share it with a friend? Visit the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org. Click the tab for the Bible Answers Live program under radio. You can listen online or download to listen later. Tell a friend. www.amazingfacts.org.